Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18, please. Proverbs chapter 18. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. We'll read verse 24, the last verse of Proverbs 19, and then we'll read the first four verses of Proverbs chapter 19. I'll read if you could just follow along. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you and we pray that you be with us as we dig into your word and as we look at this area of having friends and showing ourselves friendly and the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Lord, we thank you for the brotherhood of believers and Lord, how sometimes folks can come from a difficult background, have family that are not kind, and yet they are born into a new family. Lord, and we pray that this family, the body of believers, and particularly this body right here, would always be faithful, that each one of us would be like a friend that sticketh closer than a brother to each other. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Pick it up here in verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That word friendly, it simply means to have affection for, to be courteous, to be warm. Remember we looked at a word on, I think it was Sunday night, or maybe it was Wednesday night, and it talked about having a mental affection, or where we actually, friendliness of mind. And we have to, when we want to be a true friend, we've got to be completely friendly. We've got to be completely transparent. We cannot have ulterior motives. We must be a genuine friend, a true friend, not just a superficial, surface friend, but a true friend. I read you a quote here from Adam Clark, pastor from many years ago. He wrote, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Love begets love. And love requires love as its recompense. If a man do not maintain a friendly carriage, he cannot expect to retain his friends." Friendship is a good plant, but it requires cultivation to make it grow. So if a person wants to have friends, they must show themselves friendly. If a person wants to keep friends, they must show themselves friendly. It's funny how quite often with children, how you know they go to the playground and next thing you know, they have a new best friend and they don't quite understand friends and what it means to be a friend and you know, friends for life, friends forever. Oh, yeah. and we've all had friends that have dropped us. I've got people that at one point in time in my life, I consider really good friends. I got friends that, you know, were even in my wedding party that we don't talk anymore. And it's not anything that I've that I've done. I've tried to maintain a friendship, but for some reason, you know, what's that? I got married, that's true too. That does change things as well. Now, one thing about a friend, sometimes, you'll hear people say, well, I cannot be warm, I cannot be courteous, I'm an introvert. And you know what? Many of us are introverts. I would classify myself as an introvert. I remember particularly as a young person being extremely shy. I remember trying to pay my sister to make phone calls for me. Because I, part of it was a fear, because I hated the rotary dial phone. You get halfway through it and you go, I get lost in the numbers. Okay, which number was, you know, and then I'd hang up and start again. And so I tried paying my sister to make those phone calls for me and, you know, maybe call a doctor's office for me or whatever I need to do or, you know, whatever. I hated it. I was an introvert. So, but we cannot say, well, I cannot be friendly because I'm an introvert. You know what? Every person has a hang up. Every person has something they need to overcome. And so for those that find themselves socially awkward or distant or cold, that's where we've got to, I don't know if someone can get that. I've got a phone here, I think. Steve, if you wouldn't mind. Make the extra steps to show ourselves friendly, even if it is painful, even if it is hard. God gives us grace. He gives us the tools to learn how to do that. And that's one thing I'd really encourage every person to, you know, as we have visitors come into our services, and even maybe folks that come on a regular basis, but maybe aren't really plugged into our church as deeply as some of the rest of us, that we would look out for them, and that, you know, when we have our potluck meal, that we would maybe seek them out and sit down with them and be friendly, show ourselves friendly, be courteous to them, show the love of Christ to them. How are some of the ways we show kindness, we show friendliness? One of the ways is by loving at all times. By loving at all times. So you can take a look at Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17, 17. Maritza, can I get you to bring me a laptop, please? Proverbs 17, 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Thank you. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So one of the ways that we show friendliness is by loving at all times. No matter what's happening in their life, we continue to love them. You know, I've mentioned this before, but I've known people that they've been given a diagnosis of cancer or some really bad disease, and their friends leave them. You're thinking, whoa, that's backwards. They've got this big problem now. Shouldn't their friends circle around them? And I've talked to people before that have been, some that have kind of withdrawn themselves from a friend, and their mindset has been, I just don't know what to say. I would feel awkward, so I'll let someone else do it. You know what? Half or more of their friends are saying the same thing. I'll just let someone else do it, because I don't handle that well. So I'll let someone else do it. And the next thing you know, that person has no friends supporting them. And a lot of times, it's not that those other friends are angry with them or shunning them. It's just that they don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. We have that book written by Pastor Harris in our bookstore that we gave out some years ago. To help others also, and he goes through his experience when his wife was really badly injured in that car crash, and some of the lessons he learned in how to be a friend, how to what to say, what not to say, what to do and what not to do. Very candid book. It's great. But we have to love at all times. We cannot leave somebody when they're going through tragic times, or maybe even if they've even hurt us in some way, we still have to love them. And we recognize there is a difference between, you know, maybe when somebody they've really hurt us and there's no repentance, and they're just going to keep doing it and keep doing it. Then there comes to be a time when we have to say, you know what, I care for you greatly, but until you deal with this, you know, I'll be friendly to you, but we're not going to be able to fellowship at the same level as we used to. There might have to be that conversation. For some reason, my iPad is sort of frozen, so I'm going to go back to this. Give me 1 minute here, please. Yeah. Okay, so loving at all times. There'll be times when somebody is in sin, and even though you still love them, but you have to pull yourself away from them. I'm thinking of a case where somebody tried to help a friend of his, and he was trying to witness to him. He wasn't sure if is he lost, is he saved. And that unsaved friend drug him down seriously in a bad way. There are times when we have to say, you know what? I love you, care for you. I'll meet you at Tim Hortons, or I'll do, you know, in a kind of a neutral environment, but I'm not going to go to your place because of the risk of falling into great sin. This was the case in that situation. Does that mean we stop loving them? No, it doesn't. We still care for them. I know young people that I mourn over. And, you know, for instance, you know, maybe I was friends on Facebook with them, but I've had to pull away. And in some cases I've told them why, and I've said, if you ever want to talk, if you are ever ready to come back to the Lord, call me. You know, but at this point in time, I cannot condone what you're doing. And you know, for those that are on Facebook, their posts go onto your stream. I mean, unless you hide it, but so there's a degree of compliance or you know, that you are associating with them, and so you kind of need to pull back from them. I'll give you another example. Many of you know that I've got a coworker that I've known for 18 years, who right now is in prison. He's accused of murdering his wife. Very grievous accusation, very grievous charge. And when that happened 2.5 years ago, it was difficult for me to conceive that this person who I've known as a nurturing, kind person could be charged with that. It's been kind of dragging on in the courts. It's actually going to trial tomorrow. But, you know, I still wanted to show this colleague of mine the love of Christ. I went to the prison, and some of you know this story already, but, you know, when I was there in the prison, you know, he said to me, Greg, I've always judged you as being too conservative, because he was a professing believer, and yet later on he recognized that he was not truly saved, and he made a profession of salvation there with me. But he said, I always judged you as being too strict a Christian. And he said, and who has come and visited me in prison? You. And it just, you know, he was in tears. I was trying to show him the love of Christ. Even in the midst of his worst time of his life. I'm thankful that he has made a profession of salvation. He'll have to deal with whatever the courts rule as justice, whatever is decided, but I can still show him the love of Christ. That goes into the, kind of dovetails into the next point, we're never forsaking a friend. Never forsaking a friend. Let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 27. If you are in the habit of reading a chapter a day of Proverbs, this would be your chapter that you would have read. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is far or near than a brother that is far off. There's two main thoughts we want to look at here. And you see the one that sometimes a friend, and that really ties into our text, the last verse there of chapter 18, that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Sometimes there are friends that should be there when tragedy strikes, when difficult situations come into one's life. Sometimes family members are not close enough. And that in itself is really a tragedy. We recognize that sometimes we have unsaved family members or family members that are professing believers who are of a different stripe and who conflict with us, who are at odds with us. So in this case here, Solomon is saying there's a time when a close friend is better to go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity than even thyself if you're not that close. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. So when we have a friend, we don't forsake the friend. When they're going through trials, we go to their house. We help them. I was recently reading a book about an army officer. It was his account of some of his life in the army, and he was talking about when he was growing up, how he was on a school bus and there was this bully that kept throwing his backpack against the back of his head, and then he'd demand that he send it back to him so that he could throw it back again. And this young fellow didn't know what to do. And he looked at his best friend for help, for someone to stand up, and his best friend turned away from him. Can you imagine that? Out of fear that he himself would get hit by the backpack, he turned away from his friend. Let's not be that kind of a person. Let's not be that kind of a friend that turns our back on our friends. Let's not forsake our friends. Let's stand up for them. Let's be willing to stand up for them. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 19. Here we have the great example of Jonathan standing up for David. I can't wait to meet Jonathan and David. That's many of the other patriarchs that read in Scripture. What a man he was, Jonathan. Here he is, the son of the king. He's the next in line by right. And yet he says to David, he says, I know you're going to be king. And he said, when you are, please, let's make a covenant between you and your family and my family. So in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 4 to 5, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his words have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, and to slay David without a cause? So he stood up before his father to petition him to not persecute David any longer. And later, I mean, this time around, Saul was so fickle, wasn't he? In this case here, he says, yes, you're right. As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. That's what he says to Jonathan. In another case, he gets angry with Jonathan. It's just a little further down here. He gets angry with him and throws a javelin at him, as he did similar to David. So Jonathan was willing to stand up for his friends. Sometimes, next point, we need to help in material ways. Take a look in 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 27 through 29. Now here we have David running before Absalom. He's vacated Jerusalem, and he's met by a friend here. So in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 27 through 29, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash of Reba, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils in parched pulse, and honey and butter and sheep, and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. You've got to put yourself in their mindset. You have to remember that David was on the run here. And there was the potential, the very strong potential, that Absalom would be the next king. And they went and said, we're going to help out. We're going to not only stand up for David, but we're going to go help him. He's on the run. It's never a good sign when the king is on the run from someone that's come up against him. And so if you're looking at it from a pragmatic perspective and you're saying, well, I want to associate with the winner. I don't want to be on the losing side. This would have been the time to say, hail the new king, long live Absalom. That would have been the time. But these people risked their life because in the future, that could have cost them their life. Oh, that's right. You stood up for my father when he came through here, is what Absalom could have said if he continued to be the king. So they helped with material needs. Let's take a look back in Proverbs chapter 27. We were there a moment ago. The next point is to be willing to give hearty counsel. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. To give hearty counsel, counsel that is from the heart. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. We read here, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than secret love. There's a couple different interpretations on this phrase here, that the open rebuke is better than secret love. Some believe that that this secret love is referring to someone that claims to be a friend, but as they watch their friend go down, they don't say anything. Their love is secretive. They don't stand up and openly say, you're wrong. You ought not to be doing this. And in love, rebuke them. Then there's another interpretation that it's a different type of love, a love that is I won't go there. We'll hit Proverbs chapter 27 in our study here, but the point I'm trying to make here is focusing on the rebuke. We're told that open rebuke is better, and then even verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And David himself, he talked about how he'd rather be smitten by a friend because it would do him good. And so the wounds that we get for a friend, that when they tell us something that we're doing wrong, those are faithful wounds if it's done properly. And if we accept it, if we listen to that rebuke. And you know, it's a lot easier to give rebuke or give admonishment than it is to take it. And we have to be willing to do both. If God calls us to tell someone something, we need to be very sure that he has called us to say something about that. And then we have to examine the timing, when, the circumstances, in the hallway in front of everybody, or you know, at Tim Hortons by ourselves, or whatever, and whether or not we are the right person to do it. So, the kisses of a friend, they are deceitful, and that could also tie into that secret love, but we'll touch on that some other time. In the same chapter in Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. There's a few verses in this passage that talk about the counsel that a friend gives to another. We have to be willing. If we're going to be friends, we have to be willing to give hearty counsel. In the same passage, verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We are to sharpen each other. I've got some knives I need to go and sharpen. I'm not the best at it, but I need to sharpen them. They're getting a little dull. And well, the same thing applies to a friend. We need to be willing to sharpen them and be willing to be sharpened by them. Like I said, though, it is a two-way street. You've got to be willing to take it. Then just that last phrase from our text, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So Proverbs 18:24. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We want to really try hard to have strong relationships with our siblings. I only have one sibling, and the Lord blessed me with a godly sister and one that I have a great relationship with. I just wish we were closer. I sometimes niggle them and try to tease them about moving to Canada, but it's, of course, it's all in the Lord's will. But as we have ability, and if we have siblings that are Christians, we ought to be working at trying to develop a stronger and stronger relationship with them. But there will be times when there'll be a friend that we will have a closer relationship with than a brother. Okay, well, let's close those thoughts and encourage everyone to think about their own life and other people in your life that you need to be more friendly to. I think we could all probably think about different folks that, and we say, you know what? Yes, I really could be more friendly to that person. It doesn't matter whether we're in the same social class. It doesn't matter if we share the same hobbies. You don't have to share the same hobbies as a person to show the love of Christ to them. Okay, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you'd help each one of us to be friendly, to show kindness, to be courteous. Lord, to be consistent in our friendship. Lord, that people might know that we do have a genuine care for them. Lord, help us to be willing to receive instruction, to give instruction as you lead. Help it to be with your leadership. Lord, we ask that you be with everything that's said and done in the service here this morning. We pray that you would bring some lost souls that can hear the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.